Right? If you could turn to Amos chapter 3. Amos 3. I'll start reading in verse 1. Hear this word that Jehovah has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and Jehovah has not done it? Surely the Lord Jehovah will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord Jehovah has spoken. Who can but prophesy? And I'll stop reading there. We're very familiar, I think, with verse 7. Surely the Lord Jehovah will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants. Now, if it had stopped there, people would have a more difficult time arguing against that this is not referring to God's people. But God goes on to include, he reveals his secret unto his servants, the prophets. And so there are some who say, well, yeah, God spoke the prophets, but you're not a prophet. I'm not a prophet. He's not going to reveal his secret unto us. And actually, that's misunderstanding the way that God is using this word here. What does a prophet do? But he declares the word of God. God, yes, in time past, spoke to Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah. And then they, in turn, declared what he had told them. But the Lord does indicate there will be prophets in the latter days. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 17, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. There, it's speaking of sons and daughters prophesying in the last days. And the Bible has long been closed. No one can ever add to it because God's not bringing revelation. So he is not speaking to individuals and giving them the role of a prophet. They're not to perform that role in a sense that Isaiah and Daniel did, but in the sense that we take the Bible's message and we go into the world and we share what we learn from the Bible with them. We are prophesying, and in that way we are a prophet. Now, Amos 3 verse 7 is giving a biblical principle. It's the Bible's principle that God will do nothing without first revealing the secret. That's a secret because he knows it and men don't. We don't know anything really. Of ourselves, but when God reveals things to us, we can know them. But of ourselves, we cannot know them. This is what many people fail to understand when they say no man knows the day or hour, and they're really saying no man can possibly ever know the day or hour. And they're adding a great deal to the verse that it doesn't say. It doesn't say we can never possibly know. It just says we don't know. And if we go to 1 Corinthians 2, we see very similar language. And let's see, I'll start reading in verse 10. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The things of God knoweth no man. That's very similar, isn't it? Of that day and hour knoweth no man. And yet here it says the things of God, all spiritual things. If God did not tell us, He created the world. Well, even when God does tell us He created the world, men develop other ideas. Imagine if He didn't even tell us that. How could we even know? Or when God tells us how He saves, that it's all His work in saving a sinner, and it's never man's work. Well, we wouldn't know unless He told us. He explains in His Word many spiritual things. These are the things of God. And if we did not have verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 2, and if God left it like that, if He left it hanging, what if He just made that statement, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God, period, move on to the next chapter? Then we would think, well, we can't know anything. We can't know anything. Now, that's what God did with the statement, of that day and hour knoweth no man. He put a period, and he didn't fill it out. He didn't explain more, because that's how He writes the Bible in many places. And yet here He takes a little extra time to explain in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. There, he goes on to say, of yourself, you don't know a thing about spiritual things. But when my Spirit gives you understanding, then you know. And that's exactly how it is with knowing the very day of judgment of ourselves. As it says in Acts 1, verse 7, it is not of you, if you look at the Greek, to know times and seasons. It's not within us. We don't have the capability. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? Anyone here know what's going to happen tomorrow? You might have a fairly good idea. You have your plans, but they can be changed quickly, and you would not have seen it coming. You might even be thinking tomorrow, and there's a possibility that on the way home your plans might change if you get in a car accident. Because God knows the future. Men never know the future. And it's only when He reveals the future that we know. And that's what He's saying in Amos chapter 3 and verse 7. He's indicating, He's indicating that He will reveal His secret unto His servants, the prophets. But it's amazing that He says He'll do nothing. Nothing. But first, He reveals His secret. You know, I always try to emphasize how He's revealed judgments in the Bible. And He has, prior to the judgment taking place. But this seems to encompass more than that. He'll do nothing without first revealing what He's about to do. Now, of course, we can't, just go crazy speculating all the possible things. But He is indicating it's a wider circle than just judgments. But let me ask the question, and to anyone, really, seriously, let me ask you the question, if you're someone who says you can't know Judgment Day is May 21, 2011, because no man knows the day or hour. All right, let me ask you a question. In the Bible, can you show me or show any child of God one instance of a judgment of God where He did not first forewarn them. Anywhere? Anywhere in the Bible? Well, the flood. God told him 120 years in advance. And then when it got into the very year, God told Noah directly, yet 7 days. He knew the very year, month, and day. Okay, how about Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, what did God say to Abraham in Genesis 18? Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Doesn't that mean He's going to reveal it? And then He does reveal that He's going to Sodom, and that's why Abraham intercedes. He's pleading with God that He not destroy the city if so many righteous are in it, because he had advanced information. God was going to destroy the city. Then he went to Sodom and he forewarned Lot and his family. And Lot had an opportunity to go to his sons-in-law. And they mocked. They didn't believe it. Well, try to think. Go ahead. Try to think of an instance in the Bible. Before Jericho, the spies were having conversation with Rahab the harlot. She knew the city was going to be destroyed. That's why she gathered her family into her home, and why she marked her house with the red scarlet. And it was due to that advance information that she was able to save her family as God worked through her. I'm telling you, I can't find any situation. The destruction of Israel was foretold by the prophets. The destruction of Judah. Jeremiah kept coming to them and telling them that God was giving them up into the hands of the Babylonians and they would be destroyed. And they didn't listen. And they didn't believe him. And it's just hard to find something. How about Ahab? King Ahab was told before he died that if he went to the battle, he would die in the battle. Beforehand. How about Pharaoh? Well, repeatedly, Moses and Aaron would say that this is the plague the Lord is bringing. And repent, let the people go free. But he would harden his heart. He knew in advance. And we'll look at a couple of verses later if we get time, where God says, tomorrow at this time shall the thing be with the plague of hail. And Pharaoh knew. Pharaoh knew. He knew through God's servants, the prophets. As God's servants were told by God, they gave him the information. And let's just go there now in Exodus chapter 9. Exodus 9 in verse 18. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as has not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. And then verse 20. He that feared the word of Jehovah among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of Jehovah left his servants and his cattle in the field. Now, in order to regard it or not regard it, they had to hear it. They had to know in advance what was going on. They knew it was prophesied the hail would fall and it would be a grievous hail, and some listen. Now, that also teaches us something, because there's no indicator they were saved. Some listen and some did not listen. There are like so many today, so many people today who they're not afraid of God. They're not afraid of Judgment Day. How ridiculous. Some invisible thing, an invention of man centuries ago. We're modern men. We're advanced civilization. We don't fear that kind of stuff. That's your privilege. That's your privilege. If you don't want to regard the word of the Lord, you can do so. You can remain doing what you're doing, like some of these Egyptians did. They kept their servants in the field. They kept their animals in the field, working. Well, look at verse 25. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. God said it. People heard it. There was a response. Some, in this one case at least, positive, as some regarded the word of the Lord. And there was also a response of rebelliousness and just not hearing what God was saying. And they suffered. And that's how it was repeatedly. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10, in verse 4. Else if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. Advance warning. Again, you didn't listen the first time. Actually, several times. You didn't listen. Let me tell you again what I'm about to do. Tomorrow the locusts will come. And we know the story. We know that God practically had to destroy Egypt, the greatest country on earth at that time, the mightiest power that was in the world of that day. He brought it to their knees. And they were so proud and arrogant towards God and His Word that they disregarded repeatedly the Word of the Lord. As God told them, look, this is exactly what I'm going to do, and then He did it. And He performed the doing of it. Well, let's go back to Amos. Amos 3. I want to go back up. I want to back up to verse 6, where it says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? That's a good description of what happened in Egypt. There was a warning. And remember, the trumpet blast is a warning. What does the trumpet spiritually point to? The Word of God. It is the Bible. When the Bible is declared or prophesied, when God's people speak forth the Word of God, it says in Revelation 1, and in verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And that's Christ. The Apostle John, who did write the book of Revelation, because he has no problem saying, I, John, and was given this revelation on the island of Patmos. So he is the one that God used and moved to write down the book of Revelation. He heard a great voice as of a trumpet, and that was Christ. And Christ is the Word of God. Look at Isaiah 58 and verse 1, which says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Like a trumpet. And the voice of God we're not going to hear from heaven. He will not break the barrier of the supernatural. The voice of God we hear from the Bible. It's the Word of God. And when we read the Bible, it's the voice of God. When God opens the Scriptures to show us the very day of judgment, well, when we take that information and we share it with people, we're blowing the trumpet. That's what is meant in Ezekiel chapter 33, which I don't think we could ever read enough at this point in time. And verse 2, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, and set him for their watchman, if, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. The watchman sees the sword, and he has a trumpet with him. Historically, he's in the watchtower, and he blows the trumpet, and he warns the inhabitants of the city that an enemy is coming, because that's what's meant by the one who has a sword. And of course, the one coming, the enemy of mankind, due to their rebellion against his kingdom, is God. God is the enemy. God's the one who's bearing the sword. He's the one who will destroy the inhabitants of the earth. May 21, and then finally 5 months after, everything will be destroyed. He is the enemy of man, because man is the friend of the world. And whoever is friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so Christ is coming, and God's people see it. We see it just as Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way against him with a sword drawn. Balaam didn't see the angel of the Lord. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord. And, you know, that's not too flattering to us that there in that case, God is likening us to a donkey, but that's all right, I'll take it. Just like the Syrophoenician woman, she didn't mind being called a dog, going after a few crumbs dropping from the table, as long as I can have the crumbs. As long as you recognize that, yes, and you're merciful to me in this way. And so too, God at times likens his people to a donkey, to an ass, riding, remember Jesus, rode into Jerusalem, sitting upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And why? And no man had ever ridden that animal before, because to sit means to rule. And it was pointing to God's people that finally he would be seated upon the throne of their life. He would be Lord and God as he went into Jerusalem to demonstrate what he had done in paying for his people's sins from the foundation of the world. So the donkey sees the angel of the Lord. Now the donkey has a very difficult time explaining to Balaam exactly what he sees. Didn't he? He had a very hard time. Balaam, in his pride and arrogance, who thought he was the great prophet, he knew it all. Well, he's riding the mule, he's riding the stubborn animal, and the animal keeps pulling him out of the way, crushing his leg against the post. And Balaam is smiting him. And it gets to the point where he wants to kill the donkey. And then God opens up the donkey's mouth. And he tells him, look, why are you hitting me? I'm doing this for your own good. Don't you see what's in the path? Don't you see what lies ahead? They couldn't see. Balaam couldn't see. And then God opened his eyes. God, even though he never became saved, God opened his eyes to see the angel of the Lord with the sword in the way. And, you know, it's exactly what's happening today. God's people, the donkeys. Yes, we're lowly. We admit it. And thankfully, God has humbled us. We see the sword coming, not because we're great, not because we're super intelligent. How intelligent is a mule? Not very. We're not wise in our own selves. All we are, we're messengers, we're doorkeepers, we're ambassadors who bring a word from God, and God just simply has opened up our eyes like he can to anyone, and we see it. Now, how do we communicate it to the rest? How can we tell you? What must we do? Are we excuse me. When it comes, you know, sometimes I can't stop myself. But when people are wrapping their vans and they're putting bumper stickers on their cars and they're wearing shirts and hats and jackets, and they're handing out flyers, and they're doing everything they possibly can do to get your attention. Is it because they're crazy? Or is it because you're not listening and you're not seeing? And the more we do, it seems, the less you listen and the less you see. It's all to capture your attention, to try to get you to see what is standing in front of you. It's the angel of the Lord with his sword to kill. And so we are doing whatever we can to warn you, because that's what God has given us. It's our responsibility for the watchman. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. People have heard. They're hearing it, but they're not taking warning. And, I know this is our position. This is our task. We're just to blow the trumpet, and we can't force anyone. It's impossible. We can't make anyone see. God can, but we can't. We can't make anyone hearken to the sound of the trumpet. Only God can do that. And yet, here is what God is saying in Amos 3 and in verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? That's what's going on today. People are hearing the trumpet and they're not responding in fear. And I want to thank Oliver for a study he did last Sunday on the fear of the Lord, on fearing God, because the Bible has a lot to say about fearing Him. It's here in verse 8 of Amos 3. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord Jehovah has spoken. Who can but prophesy? The lion roars. If you are in a forest at night and you heard the roar of a lion, what would you do? Well, what would your reaction be if you had nowhere to run, nowhere to hide? It would be a very legitimate thing to be afraid. To be afraid, because the lion is roaring. He's hunting his prey. And so he's coming for you. So it's natural to fear. And yet, people do not fear God. If we go to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 18 says of mankind, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no fear naturally of God. Well, why not? Because people can't see Him is one thing, and also He's a good God. He's a good God. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He allows man, or permits man, to sin against Him, to shake his fist against him. For centuries and centuries, God has put up with this, the rebelliousness of man as people shake their fist at him. But now we're living at a different time, as he says in Acts 17. In Acts chapter 17, the Lord is writing this. In verse 30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He has given assurance unto all men, and that He has raised Him from the dead. So here God is indicating He's appointed a day, and that day is May 21, Judgment Day. And therefore, basically, He's activated this command. Repent. Repent. Turn from your sin. Even knowing that you can't repent unto salvation does not change the command. Repent. The trumpet is blown, and the people, it says, do not fear. Well, let's look at some verses that speak of the fear of God. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 7. says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear Jehovah, and depart from evil." Fear Jehovah, fear the Lord. Are you hearing the trumpet? Then if you're hearing it and it's making you fearful, you should be departing from evil. Proverbs 8 and verse 13 says, "The fear of Jehovah is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. In the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Proverbs 14 and verse 16 says, "The backslider in heart," is that the right verse? No, I'm sorry. Verse 16, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident." Proverbs 16 and verse 6, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of Jehovah men depart from evil." Now, this is a very good verse to really explain about understanding. You know how God indicates the wise will understand in this time? None of the wicked will understand, but the wise will understand. "A wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment. I will give you a mouth and wisdom." All these statements relating to our day. The five wise virgins, they had oil for their lamp. They were ready when the bridegroom came. They entered in. All these statements have to be looked at and compared to Job 28, verse 28, where he says, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." To depart from evil is understanding. We can't be deceived by our own hearts, or we shouldn't be, into thinking that because I understand May 21, 2011 is Judgment Day, that is sufficient, that is what God has in mind. When he says the wise will understand, he's not talking about knowing up here. He's speaking of an understanding that is related to the fear of God, which means we depart from evil. That is understanding. If we understand in our minds, intellectually, and we agree, we maybe read some of the literature and it checks out, and we think, yes, May 21 will be this day, but we're continuing on in our sin, we do not understand. And we do not fear God. We do not fear God. The trumpet is being blown in the city, and we are not afraid. It doesn't mean that we are in full agreement with it. It has to do with how we're living our life and the things we're doing in our life. If we're continuing on in doing them, then the trumpet is being blown, and we're not behaving as we should. We're not fleeing to God. We're not fearing God, because a right fear of God indicates we will depart from evil. And who would be a good example of someone who departed from evil and had a proper understanding? Well, Joseph, historically, when he was tempted to lie with Potiphar's wife, he fled. He got him out. He wouldn't even consider it. That is an example of someone who fears the Lord. But the great example is the Ninevites. In Jonah chapter 3, when the Lord brings the message of time and judgment to Nineveh through his prophet Jonah. And again, this fits in with the biblical principle, the Lord God will do nothing, but he first revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. In Jonah 3, verse 1, "And the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of Jehovah." Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not?" There's a good example of fearing God. They heard the word and they took action. Action. Not just agreement in their minds as Jonah entered into the city and said, "Yet 40 days and then it will be overthrown." You know, we are a wicked city. I think he's right. And let me go back to my business now. Let me take care of all the other things I have going on in my life. Let me just go about my daily business. He's a good prophet. He speaks the truth. And then just move on and live like normal. They didn't do that. They didn't do that. But the fear of the Lord calls one to depart from evil. And understanding means that you will move away from sin. And that's exactly what we see as God moved in the Ninevites. And from the king on down, they stopped what they were doing. They just ceased activity in many other endeavors. And we shouldn't think that our lives are more important than their lives were. That we have more going on in our lives than they had going on. They were people just like us. And they had their jobs and children were being educated, very similar to what's going on today. But the news, the information that judgment was in 40 days and they could have circled the date on their calendar, stopped their activity, and they sat in sackcloth and ashes, and they fasted and they cried mightily unto God because, well, think about it. What does it matter how your career goes when the city is going to be destroyed? What does it matter what about your education and your future pursuits when the city is going to be destroyed? The trumpet is blowing. The enemy is coming to destroy the city. And will you not be afraid? Will you continue on? Business as usual? Will you eat and drink, plant, and do your other work, marry, and be given in marriage? Are you going to just live like it's any time in history? Or are you going to hear? Are you going to hearken to the sound of the trumpet? And of course, only by God's grace can anyone hear and hearken to these things and understand these things to the point of turning from evil. Well, you know, maybe you haven't listened up until today. Maybe you haven't hearkened to the trumpet sound, but there's still time. And that means there's still hope. It's still the day of salvation. Let's go to Luke 23. Luke 23, when Christ is on the cross. And we know he was crucified with two thieves. And they both were they were criminals. They were thieves. And they did evil all their lives, perhaps. Their whole life. But now at the end, they got caught. They were brought before the Roman authorities and condemned, just like Jesus. And they were to be killed and they were to be crucified, and they end up on the cross. If ever there was a person who we could look at and judge, if ever there was somebody that we could just make the judgment, there is no hope for that guy. There is absolutely no hope for him. Look at his life. While Jesus was going about healing and doing great miracles, he was probably sneaking into the people's houses that had gone down to see Christ. And he was robbing them. And he got what he deserved. And his whole life was a waste. If ever we could look at somebody and pass a judgment, which the Bible says we're never to do, and this is one good reason why we shouldn't. If ever there was somebody who was just hopeless, there wasn't a chance for this guy, it was the thief on the cross. And even while he's on the cross, he's reviling Jesus. As all the people, the chief priests and others around the cross were reviling him, the one thief was saying the same thing. And it says of this thief that he cast the same in his teeth. Just a no good. A no good. A desperately wicked, deceitful man. Like all of us. Like every one of us, because that's the kind of heart we have. But this man, in his life, he showed no fear of God whatsoever. No fear of God, even to the point right up until the cross. But then something happened. And that is that God changed him. It didn't take long. It was like a moment, instantaneously. It wasn't, we should never think, well, he just finally began to see Jesus and he saw Christ's goodness and that he was wrongly sentenced to die. He didn't see those things of his own, or he wouldn't have cast the same in his teeth a little earlier. God just simply changed him and gave him a new heart right on the spot, immediately. And then look in verse 39 of Luke 23. And one of the malefactors, which means evildoers, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." See, the one thief asked the other thief the question, "How can you say this? Don't you fear God? Don't you fear God?" God awoke him. He awoke him. And he gave him eyes suddenly to see. And in asking the other thief, "Do you not fear God?" he was indicating that he now did. He now feared God. It wasn't too late. He only had a couple more hours to live. But God gave him the fear of the Lord. And God saved him and had mercy upon him. And that very day he went into paradise. And the question for each of us is, do you and do I fear God? Do you fear God? And do I fear God? There's a way of knowing. There's a way of knowing. Are you turning from your sin? Are you departing from evil? Is there a change in your life? Knowledge of May 21 is in all. I mean, true believers will know that. But there must also be accompanying it a departure from evil. And without that, well, then we do not understand and we do not fear God. Okay, I'm going to stop here and we'll close with a word of prayer.